Well, good morning. As Adam mentioned, we're beginning a new series today, and it's a series related to a spiritual journey that we all want to be on. It's a series related to our future as a church and the vision for the church, but we're also calling it a generosity initiative where we're trying to lay out some of the needs as we consider what God might want us to do for the next 10 years. It's been an amazing journey up to this point as God has blessed the church. This church, as well as the churches we've started, currently on a given weekend, 5,000 people meet around the state of West Virginia. Probably about 10,000 people are involved in our churches, and we've only just begun. But we want to lay this out in the weeks ahead. Before we begin, though, I'd like to just take a minute and pray, and especially lift up the tragedy in Las Vegas. As I think as a nation, we just grieve these types of things. I don't know about you, but I just get tired of these kind of things. It's times like this, I just want to say, Lord Jesus, come back quickly. But let's pray before we jump into our subject today. Father, we do look to you. You are the God of all comfort and the God of all grace. And we recognize ultimately that you're the answer and that you are the life-giving one. And we ask you, Lord, today, in our time together, you speak to us. We pray for those, though, that have suffered through personal loss in Las Vegas, Lord, that you would provide a peace that surpasses all comprehension. We ask you, Lord, that you use this to draw people to yourself, that people would come to know you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin today a little bit differently than I usually do. I usually like to begin with a story, and about the time you're going to sleep, then I get to my point. Today I want to begin with a bunch of verses. I want to lay a foundation for what we're all about as a church, and kind of what we do as a church and why it matters here. These verses are scattered throughout the New Testament and they relate to the subject of the gospel. The gospel, if you've been attending here for any length of time, you know the gospel refers to good news, or that's what the word means. It's the proclamation of a good news message, and specifically when it's used in the New Testament, usually it refers to a particular message. It usually refers to this message, that even though we've all blown it, we've all done wrong, we've all sinned, we've all offended both God and other people, even though that's true of all of us, and we couldn't fix it ourselves, God, in his amazing love for us, was willing to send his son into the world in the form of a baby, which we celebrate at Christmas time. And he grew up and lived a sinless life and lived among us and did ministry for 3 years. But the main reason he came was not to set up a religion, it was to die. It was to die on the cross in our place and for our sin. That basically, God executed judgment upon his own son, Jesus, for everything that you and I have ever done wrong, so that through him we could experience forgiveness of sin. Jesus died and was buried 3 days in the tomb, and he rose again from the dead because it was impossible for death to hold within its grasp the author of life, as we're going to see in a minute. And we have this promise that's repeated all over in the New Testament that if we put our trust in Jesus, if we receive him as our Savior, if we come to a point where we recognize our spiritual need and we can't fix it, and we reach out to Jesus, the risen Son of God, who died in our place and for our sin, we will experience several things. We'll receive forgiveness of sin, past, present, and future. We will experience a new relationship with our Creator because now sin has been removed, the offense has been removed, and we're given the promise of eternal life, that we'll live in heaven, that we'll know what happens to us when we die. That is the gospel message, and this is repeated throughout the Bible in many different forms, and I want to look at a few verses that talk about this. One is John 1, verses 10 through 12, where we find the promise referred to in these verses. Referring to Jesus, John wrote, he was in the world and the world was created through him. Now let me stop for a moment, but that's a pretty incredible statement there. He was in the world, Jesus, and the world was actually created through him. Yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, he gave the right, the privilege, the power to become children of God to those who believe in his name. Really, all the pieces are here, that God sent his son into the world, lived a sinless life as the Son of God and God the Son. He came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. His own could be a reference to the Jewish nation, but it's broader than that. It's you and me. But to those who did receive him, to those who did welcome him, those who did believe in his name, and that word belief or trust you'll see repeated, or faith repeated time and time again, those who did believe were granted adoption into God's family. They became children of God. I find it remarkable as I think about it that John wrote these things, because John was the youngest of Jesus' 12 disciples, and he walked with Jesus for 3 years, and he observed Jesus day in and day out, and he concluded that this was not an ordinary man. He was God in the flesh. I don't think you could pull that off unless you were God. Like, I'd like to think I do good things, kind of, but if you followed me for 3 years, I'm sorry, you'd be very, very disappointed. It's like, he's not like the saint I think he is when he sits up there in that stool. I couldn't convince you I was God. I couldn't even convince you I was Mother Teresa, for other reasons. But Jesus created all things, and whoever believes in him, it's the message, John 3:16-18. I think John 3:16 is the most famous verse in the Bible. Jesus was speaking with a religious leader of his day named Nicodemus, who, if anybody were going to heaven, at least in the mind of the Jewish people in Jesus' day, it would have been Nicodemus. Everybody would have looked at Nicodemus. He was famous. He was well-known religious leader. If anybody had the God thing figured out, it was Nicodemus. If anyone was going to heaven, it was Nicodemus. That's what everyone would have thought. And then Jesus looks squarely at this religious leader, expert in the law, and he says, you know something, unless you are born again, unless you're born anew, or unless you're born from on high, you can translate it different ways, unless you're born again, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus was shocked by that. It's like, well, how do you get there then? And then Jesus answered the question, verse 16. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him, there's the word again, will not perish, but have eternal life. The word perish there, I believe, means to suffer eternal loss. Whoever believes in him, that's the assurance we have, the confidence we have. You won't perish, you'll have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might judge the world. That's not why Jesus came into the world. But that the world might be saved through him. The word saved is one of those religious terms. It just means to be delivered from the penalty of your sin. It means to be rescued spiritually. It's kind of like if you were drowning. You were trying to swim, but you couldn't do it, and a boat comes along, and a hand reaches out. His name is Jesus, and you decide whether to grab the hand or not. He didn't come into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved or delivered from the penalty of their sin through him. Anyone who, there's the word again, believes in him is not judged. Paul put it elsewhere in the book of Romans. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was condemned, so you won't be. Whoever believes in him is not judged, but, and here's where we get kind of to our subject today, anyone who does not believe is already judged because he's not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Now, that's kind of the scary part of the story. Is it really true that those who don't believe in Jesus and put their trust in him are not forgiven? Well, the problem is this. They're still in their sin, that the condemnation that Jesus took on our behalf is not applied to their situation. And so they're still under God's condemnation according to these verses here. Now you have to decide, do I believe that this is true? But if Jesus is indeed the Son of God and God the Son and Savior of the world and one who died in our place and for our sin, and we don't believe in him, we say, I'm not going to put my trust in you, then you're on your own. That's the problem. But there's a tremendous promise for those of us that would believe. Consider what Paul wrote in Acts 4 and verse 12. He said, there is salvation. There's that word again, delivered from the penalty of our sin. There's salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it. Got to come through Jesus. It sounds maybe a little bit arrogant. I know every religion says that they're right, and then you read something like this, that there have been a lot of people born, a lot of religious leaders and everything else. Paul wrote there's deliverance is not found in any of them. There's one name. And you gotta be saved, you gotta be delivered by that name. And of course, Jesus made the same claim. And so then we have to ask the question, do I believe what he said? Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, we either believe Jesus or we say he was a liar, or maybe we say, well, I don't think he really actually said that. I don't know how we get past it, but the statement it says is pretty bold. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, where am I going with all of this? Well, I think this message that God sent his Son to be our Savior, and through him we experience forgiveness of sin, and our relationship with our Creator is restored, and we can know for sure we're going to heaven. This wonderful message of good news is a message that is what this church is all about. It's why the church was started in the first place, because of this one message that's able to instill eternal life to those who will believe in it, but not just eternal life, not just future life, but present. As Jesus said, I came that you might have life and might have it abundantly, that you might have it fully. In other words, we believe Jesus changes lives. And it's what we're about as a church. And it's why originally, years ago, 30 years ago plus, came here. It wasn't primarily about starting a church. It was about spreading a message, some good news, that it's possible to have a new life. It's a message I understood, I think, for the first time when I was 5. It was one of the blessings of being a preacher's kid. My dad was a minister. I hated it. I hated it. My poor kids. I didn't want to be a preacher's kid, but one benefit was that I heard early on this message. My dad walked into the bedroom I shared with my twin brother, two handsome people that look alike. We had bunk beds, and my dad walked in and he said, do you know for sure that, you know, you'll go to heaven if you die? At 5, I didn't think much about it, but no, I hope so. That's what most people say, I hope so. You don't have to hope so. You know, John wrote his first epistle. He said, these things are written so you know you have eternal life. You don't have to hope so. It's a matter of putting your faith in Christ. And he explained how I had sinned. I knew that was true. I had been spanked plenty of times, mostly for behavior in church. Because when you're a preacher's kid, you gotta be perfect. So the marbles rolling down the aisle did not go over well. I'm just saying. But I knew I had sinned, and that comes between me and God. And he explained how Jesus bridged the gap. He died in my place. He paid the price. I just need to put my trust in him. Most people are trusting in themselves. So I prayed a prayer that day. It's not the prayer itself, it's the faith behind it. But the prayer was, God, I know I've sinned and I need a deliverer. So I'm reaching out to you. I want to receive your son, Jesus, to be my Savior. I want his death and resurrection to count for me. Claim me as your own, you know? Receive me as your child. And that happened, and I knew it was true. And I think my whole life, except for one tiny season, I've known that. And I've not doubted that. It was not, though, until I was in my teenage years that I understood a second truth related to this message, and that is that it's important that other people know this. Are these verses true that, you know, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will get there except through me? And what if people don't know about him? Is it true, as Jesus said before he return to his Father in heaven after the resurrection, that we're to go into all the world and tell people about Jesus, make learners of Jesus and baptize them in his name. And when I was about 14 was the first time I actually communicated the message with a friend of mine. Now, I told you before about a time I prayed for a kid I sat next to when I was in middle school, and I just gave him this little booklet. But on this occasion, it was this friend of mine named Dan, and I wanted him to know about Jesus. And then one day, he just asked me about it, and we started talking. And I shared the message with him, and he put his faith in Christ. And I realized when that happened that I was now going to have this eternal friend. I mean, the thought that there's a message that we can communicate with someone that has such eternal implications, and that he was going to be with me for all eternity up in heaven, and I was just filled up with such an excitement about that. And shortly after that, I went across the street and shared the same message with my Jewish neighbor, about 40 years old, very old. And I used to do work for her, and she paid generously for the work I would do. And I felt I should tell her about Jesus. I was talking to someone recently about this story, because it's just kind of fascinating to me. I didn't know how to do it, and I went in her library and looked for a Bible, and I found a Bible, but it only has the Old Testament. It's Jewish. It's also organized differently. It's like, I can't find anything in this thing. I don't even know where to go. And then I prayed about it, and I opened up the Bible, and it opened right to Psalm 14. It says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. There's no one who does good, not even one. And I thought, that's it. And I walked into the other room, and I looked at her, and I said, do you think you're a good person? Now, remember, I'm 14, okay? Do you think you're a good person? And she said, yes. And I said, do you think you're good enough to get to heaven? And she said, yeah, yes, I do. And then I said, well, can I read some verses from your Bible? There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. There's no one who does good, not even one. And I said, this says you fall short of God's standard. And then I explained about Jesus. And she prayed to receive Christ right then and there to get rid of me. It's true. She told me that the next day. I got rid of this kid, like, get him out of here. Like, I'm really bothered by this conversation. I don't want to tell him. He does a lot of nice things for me. Yeah, she prayed the prayer, but didn't mean it. And then that night, she couldn't sleep. She closed her eyes, and she'd think, I know I'm a sinner. Her husband had passed away a few years earlier. She'd been living alone, and I just think she was just aware of her need. And before the morning hit, she really did receive Christ. And I walked in the next day, and this woman had changed. I had never seen anything. I had honestly never seen anything like it. Somebody changed so dramatically. She wasn't really joyful up to that point. She became this joy-filled person. It's like, who are you? She got so excited, she went next door and told her neighbors, last night I prayed to receive Christ. I'm a Christian now, and she was just so, so excited. And then she began to grow, and I said, wow, there's something about this message. It just changes lives. After my freshman year of high school, we moved to the Chicago suburbs, and so I was turning about 15, and a lot of friends in that neighborhood, lots of kids in that particular neighborhood. And one of them in particular, probably a couple years after we moved in, it might have been 17, 16, I don't know, I began to pray for him that he'd come to faith in Christ. Just thought he should be in heaven. Didn't know how to go about it, and a door opened. He asked me, point blank, can God forgive someone like me? I've sinned so much. Kid was only like 15. Thought, what on earth have you done? I mean, are you a drug dealer? I mean, what is it? He started crying. He said, I sin so much. I blow it so much. And I just want to know, is it true? Can Jesus really forgive me of everything I've ever done? And I said, yes. Yes, he can. I know it's true. And then I shared the gospel with him, and he put his trust in Jesus. And then the next day he shows up at the house, and he says, I was talking to my brother about the fact I became a Christian yesterday. See, that's, by the way, what a real Christian is. It's not someone who goes to church, or it's someone who's put their trust in Jesus. It's someone who has a relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, I was telling my brother about this. His name was Mark, and I wonder if you'd come over and tell him too, which we talked about. And so I shared the gospel with him there, the three of us, and he prayed to receive Christ. And then the next day, there he is again. Sean, it's like I was talking to my friend EJ, who lived cat a corner to me. It's where we played baseball. And he said, I was telling him how I became a Christian, and he wants to know that he's going to heaven as well. Can we talk to him? And so we went down, and he prayed to receive Christ. A dozen of those kids in the neighborhood prayed to receive Christ. They're scattered all over. I've lost track of some of them. One started writing material for Sunday school lessons the churches use across the country. One's in a band, a Christian band. played at one of the major ball games out in Ohio somewhere. Lives are changed by this message. It's why I came here in the first place, and it's what we're about as a church. And as a church, we try to break down barriers and try to build bridges to people to communicate the message as individuals and as a group. That's what our heartbeat is. But today I want to introduce our new vision statement as a church. Recently, our mission as a church is to lead people into a growing relationship with God, but our vision statement has changed. And our new vision statement is this, that we want to be an inviting church for people who are turning to God. And we're using the word inviting in two different ways. We're using it as an adjective and as a verb. We want to be an inviting church. In other words, a church where people feel welcome. And as Christians, when we talk about church, this isn't the church. You are the church. And so we want to be welcoming of people. We want to love people well. And so we want to be an inviting church. But we also want to be a church that invites. And either personally invites people to Christ or invites them to come here where they'll hear about Christ. But that's the kind of church we want to be. And this involves approaching church differently than a lot of churches do. Because the truth of the matter is, I think a lot of people could walk into an average church and they'd walk right back out because they don't feel at home. And is it possible that we could continue to reach people for Christ? This is ultimately the thing that's going to change our country. I love what Paul wrote in Romans 1:16. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's God's power for salvation to everyone who believes." That message is so powerful, it just transforms lives. It started with the Jews and spreads to the Greeks. In other words, it's for all of us. And it's a wonderful message. But our approach to this message and our approach to being an inviting church for people who are turning to God is to follow what Paul's approach was in reaching people. And so I want to read a couple verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19 to 23, but I want to mention before I read them that it's like I'm going to read them and it sounds like a riddle. I'm just going to say it sounds like a riddle so that you don't kind of freak out like, what on earth is he talking about? But Paul wrote, "For although I am a free man and I'm not anyone's slave, I've made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people," specifically win them to Jesus. "To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are without the Mosaic law, like one without the law, not being without God's law, but under the law of Christ, to win those without the law." What? Like, what are you doing? Excuse me, I feel like I went around the block like three times. Like, I don't know. All he was saying is that when I'm dealing with someone who's from a Jewish background, like my background, I relate to them in terms that they can understand, although I know I'm not under that law anymore. I know people are under the law, and so when I'm dealing with people that are under the Old Testament law, the Jews, I deal with them as if I were a Jew. In order to reach them, I try not to offend them, I try to reach them. But when I'm dealing with Gentiles who don't have the law and they're not under the law, although none of us is really out from God's laws, I try to reach them differently. That's all he's saying. To one group, I'm this way. To another group, I'm this way. And then he goes on to say, "To the weak, I became weak. In order to win the weak," I can't even say it, "I have become all things to all people so that I may by every possible means save some." I want to do whatever I can, spread this message that some would come to Christ. And I do all this because of the gospel, so that I may be a partner in its benefits, so I might see how this gospel begins to change people's lives. That's what he was about. He didn't compromise what he believed, but when he was Jewish people, he alluded to the fact that I was a Pharisee, I was a religious leader, so you better listen to me. And he'd quote from the Old Testament, and he'd do things in that way, but when he was dealing with Gentiles, he did not do things that way. He didn't even mention the Bible when he was dealing with Gentiles or Greeks, or as they were called then, barbarians. He dealt with them differently. And we have an example in the last scripture I looked at this morning in Acts 17, where he dealt with them differently. He was in the city of Athens, and he noticed idols everywhere, and it really bothered him in his heart. He saw all these idols, and he said, they're worshiping idols. And then he had an opportunity to actually preach at the Areopagus, which was this big open area that he had an audience. And it says, then Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in shrines made by hands. And then he went on to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. His approach is remarkable here because he actually used an idol to bridge the gap, which is a little surprising because I think if the average preacher were addressing the same crowd, they would have said, listen, folks, I was walking around your city. I saw these idols. What's wrong with you? Idols. I mean, you know, idols. They got eyes and can't see. They have ears but can't hear. They have hands but they can't. They can't. I mean, if you want to move an idol, you got to move it because it can't even do it on its own. How could you believe in idols? That's what we would probably do. He walks in and he says, you know, I was walking around the city and I noticed you're very religious. It was a compliment. In fact, I saw this one idol that was intriguing to the unknown God. See, the Greeks wanted to cover their bases. They had idols for everything and they wanted to make sure they didn't offend any God out there they missed. So someone crafted one to the unknown God that'd pick up all the pieces. He says, I saw this idol here to the unknown God. Do you know who he is? Talk about bridging a gap, but it doesn't seem, are you allowed to do that? He's an idol? It explains, though, what we try to do as a church in terms of bridging the gap. That's why sometimes we do songs here at the beginning, openers that are not Christian songs. Someone comes in and they say, I mean, they feel really nervous and they come in, they hear a song they've heard on the radio and they go, oh, they're normal people here. I hope they think that. Don't spoil it. But they think that, you know, and there's, they come in, get a coffee and hot chocolate, and they feel welcome, and I hope you feel welcome, and I hear it every week, people feel welcome. And maybe if they stay long enough, they'll actually hear the good news that Jesus can make all the difference in the world. It's kind of what we're about. Now, we're beginning this new series called Beyond, and a number of things by way of application. Number one, some of you maybe have never put your trust in Jesus. I hope you do it before you leave here today. In the stillness of your own heart. We have a little booklet we can give you out there at the Welcome Center if you want to know more about it, but it's just a matter of acknowledging your need and reaching out to Jesus as God's provision to the problem, beginning a relationship with Jesus. I receive you. And it's that simple. For some of you, I hope that's what you do. For others of us, I hope you'll begin praying as we begin this new series. Begin praying for people in your world that they would come to know Christ, that you pray about their spiritual condition, care about where they are. I am convinced it's true that as is written in elsewhere in the Bible, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on that one. I think that's true, but there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We pray for those people. Third, I want to encourage you to invest in people's lives. And I'm talking about people outside and not churched people. And then eventually invite. We talk around here a lot about invest and invite. Invest in people, care about people, but eventually as the doors open, either invite them to faith in Christ, feel confident to do that, or invite them to come here where they'll hear about Christ. And then finally, I want to encourage you to really dive in fully with this beyond as we're moving ahead. Part of what this is about is fixing the environments around here to make them better for guests. We're actually planning on trying to raise $3 million in the next 3 years. And we're going to give you a booklet as you leave that explains what we're planning on doing. But part of it, a big part of it, is about what we want to do to fix things around here, like the carpet out there. And we need new furniture out there. Anyone trip on the little bubbles? They appear out of nowhere. But also the sound in here, sometimes it's harsh. A big reason why is our system is old and it's maxed out. We can't put on the effects that would make it sound nicer. And we need new cameras in here because we have an online presence that's being broadcast all over the world now and people can see. And eventually we may want to use that to start a new church. Our church in Fairmont that we planted is planning to start a church in Bridgeport, and it's a video venue. where they're broadcasting the message part, but they have their own band and their own leaders in January. And we want to support that as well. That's part of what this is about, is taking care of that as well. But we need new equipment in here, and the list goes on and on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the work that you've done through the ministry here. I just think how on a given weekend through this church and the ones that we've helped plant, that 5,000 people are exposed to your word and the gospel each week. And the impact we can have on the state could be so much greater. We want to meet the needs in this state. We want, oh Lord, to reach the next generation. We want to care about the spiritual welfare of other people. Help us, oh Lord, as we move beyond ourselves to what you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.